Well, please, in your Bibles, open up Luke chapter 1, the beginning of the Christmas story. I'm going to read Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 38. Let's listen to the word of God. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Thanks be to God for his word to us today. We heard in our reading that the Lord wants us to be certain. We saw that, didn't we, in verse 4. The Lord wants us to have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. That means he wants us to be certain that the Lord Jesus is the rescuer that we need. He wants us to be certain that we belong to Jesus, the rescuer. He wants us to be certain about it, to be confident in him. Often, we are not certain. We wonder things like this. Is the Bible really true? Am I really a Christian? If God loves me, then why is my life so painful? The Lord knows our frame. He knows what we're like. He knows that Christian people, we are often weak in our faith in Jesus. And that same weakness, we can see it right at the heart of the Christmas story. Verse 18, Zechariah's words, how shall I know this? Verse 34, Mary's words, how will this be? And the first thing that the Lord has to say to weak people, to uncertain people, people like you and me, is this. You can trust the gospel story. At the very start of his gospel, Luke wants to say you can certainly believe the gospel. This account of the good news about the Lord Jesus, it is true. To start with, he says, verse 2, the gospel is based on what the eyewitnesses saw. So the life of Jesus, his teaching, his death, his resurrection, they were not things that happened away in a corner. They were observable and they were observed. Those who first testified, you know, those eyewitnesses who spoke of what they had seen and heard, they had everything to lose, they had nothing to gain. Many gave their lives for that testimony. And then Luke says, look at me. I am, he says, a careful and an orderly historian. That's what he says, isn't it? In verse 3, he's writing an orderly account, having done his research. Sometimes folk think of people in the past, like one of the gospel writers or ancient historians, that they didn't really care about history or truth. That's a really foolish thing to think, actually. C.S. Lewis was fond of talking about chronological snobbery. Just think about that phrase, chronological snobbery, the idea that the newer the better. It isn't the case. The people who wrote the Bible, the human authors, they were greatly concerned for truth. They were careful about their tasks. And those two things, the eyewitness testimony, exhaustively investigated and carefully written, it means that the one who loves God, that's what Theophilus means, the one who loves God, has every reason to be certain. So as we pick up Luke's gospel and we're about to get into the Christmas story, we're reminded this: truth matters. Truth matters to God. At its heart, the Christian faith is not a mystical experience, an intangible religious experience following Jesus. It's not kind of intellectual stupidity. Most religions, apart from the Christian faith, do not have a basis in historical fact, and they feel no need to have one. But the Christian gospel is very different. The life, the death, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Truth matters. Now, the Lord knows that Christian people, people who love him, still have doubts. We ask, don't we? Is it true? And even if it is true, is it true for me? An encouragement as we get going in the Gospel of Luke. The chiefest way that the Lord grants his people certainty is this: it is a work of the Spirit through the Word. That's where confidence, that's where certainty, that's where assurance comes from. Assurance for me, assurance for my mind, for my heart, that the gospel is true, that it's true for me. Well, it's a gift of the Spirit and it comes through the Word. So this Christmas, this month, you know, be a man or a woman of the Word, be a boy or a girl of the Word of God. It's the sword of the Spirit. Why not read a gospel through? Why not read Hebrews through together with that little book we recommended? And the message of the gospel, the message of Christmas, it is this: you can trust the promises of the God who speaks. And that's the point of the start of the Christmas story that runs in Luke's gospel from verse 5 down to verse 38. You can trust the promises of the God who speaks. Now, Luke's account of the Christmas story, it starts in a slightly unusual place. Not with the birth of God's son, but a small domestic tragedy. That's really what it is. We meet this man, Zechariah. Meet him in verse 5. We meet also his wife, Elizabeth. A godly and believing couple. They are walking with the Lord. But verse 7, they have no child. They cannot have a child. And then Luke takes us into the temple and he paints for us this extraordinary scene. Imagine it for a minute. Zechariah is a priest. He's one of about 18,000 priests in total in Judah. And he's doing his rotation. And he's standing in the holy place, outside the curtain by the altar of incense. And what happens? Verse 11. There appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. Now, the Bible is clear that angels exist. You know, part of this universe's cast of characters includes angels, invisible servants of God, who sometimes at God's command appear visibly to men. They are not the stuff of Christmas cards. They are not the stuff of the children's nativity play. Angels inspire terror. If we were to meet an angel on the way home from church, we would probably fall on our faces. But Zechariah need not be afraid. That's what the angel says. His prayer, you know, his longing, it's been heard. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they will have a son. That is the promise. To which Zechariah says, are you sure? Verse 18, it's such a human response, isn't it? Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? I'm an old man. My wife is advanced in years. It just seems an utter impossibility. I am not certain. He kind of begs the question, doesn't he, of Gabriel, the angel, who's standing before him in the holy place by the incense. Gabriel, do you know what you're talking about? So suppose we could time travel back to the temple. It's about 4 BC, and interrupt Zechariah and the angel Gabriel, and maybe ask the angel some questions. What's your name? It's Gabriel. You're a human being? No, I'm an angel. That would explain the wings. Where do you live? Have I seen you around Jerusalem before? No, I stand in the presence of God. God, do you know him quite well? I said I stand in the presence of God. So what are you doing here? What are you doing in the temple? God sent me to speak his words, to tell this good news. And then he addresses Zechariah, doesn't he? Now, Zechariah, if you don't believe my words, I think it's best that you're quiet for a while. And you can watch God work. Gabriel knew exactly what he was talking about. He had a message from the faithful God himself, a word of great joy. And as a sign of truthfulness, it's actually quite a merciful thing. It's actually a little sign to Zechariah that the faithful and powerful God was at work. He's struck dumb. Don't believe my words? Well, your words will stop for a while. You really can believe what I say. And then we come to Mary. Verse 28, it's a little bit like the same situation repeated almost identically to start with. The angel comes to Mary. There's the promise of an impossible baby. There's Mary's question, how will it be? To which the angel responds, verse 35, here's how it will happen. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Here, it's the promise of the incarnation. You know, wonder of wonders. Who will be the baby in the Virgin's womb? He will be the Son of the Most High. He will be God's everlasting King. And it seems impossible. And the angel says, well, nothing will be impossible with God. And almost, I think almost the most impossible thing in this account is actually Mary's words next. Verse 38. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. It's a remarkable thing, isn't it? She hears the voice of God and she takes him at his word. Let it be to me according to your word. I dare say she had no idea how the Lord would keep his promise. But she knew that he could be trusted. It's the work of the Spirit, isn't it? In the heart of the Virgin Mary. Granting her that confidence, granting her certainty in the words of God. He is faithful. He has promised. Therefore, he will do it. Let it be as you say. There's Zechariah. There's Mary. What about us? How do we grow our confidence in the gospel? How do we become more certain people? God does not address us with the joyful news of the gospel through an angel. He chooses to address us with the joyful news of the gospel by means of the Bible, through the Holy Spirit. And as we pick up and listen to the Gospel of Luke for the first time or the umpteenth time, we are called to hear a word of promise and to take God at his word. In a way, we're meant to be not like Zechariah. You know, at least at this stage in the story, later on, he wonderfully has his mouth unstopped and outpours praises of God. But we are called to be like the Virgin Mary, to echo her trust in the Lord. Now, the fact is, often we're like Zechariah, aren't we? I find it very hard to believe you, Lord. I find it very hard to act on your promises. So how do we become more certain? How do we grow this kind of assurance in the faithfulness of God? Well, here is a wonderful encouragement. If you are someone who struggles with certainty, we all do to some degree, I think some Christian people struggle more than others. I think perhaps in certain seasons of life, we all struggle. Here is a great encouragement. Jesus is the strong and kind Saviour that we need, whether or not we feel certain. Just consider that for a moment. He is a strong and kind Saviour that we need, whether or not we feel certain about him. When the New Testament talks about faith in Jesus, it can sometimes describe it, you know, famously as being like a mustard seed, something exceedingly small. We don't need great faith. We have a great Saviour. Think about this as an illustration for a minute. Children, you might think about this for a second. Imagine that Jesus has got a rope. Here's Jesus and here's you, and he's got a rope. And he has tied a rope around your waist, and he will never let it go. Sometimes we feel like we are tied to him. Sometimes we do not feel like we are tied to him. But the whole time, we are tied to him. It's a wonderful thing. He is the strong and kind Saviour that we need, whether or not we feel certain about it. But he does want us to be increasingly certain. It's what he says, isn't it? Chapter 1, verse 4, that you may have certainty. Well, remember, confidence comes by the Spirit and through the Word, so we pray, don't we? You know, please, Lord, I want to have that same kind of spirit of faith as Mary. We give ourselves to the sword of the Spirit, to the Word. So maybe you're someone here today who's not yet a Christian. You certainly don't have certainty in Jesus. Well, you want to be in the Bible, and you might need a friend to help you listen to God's Word in the Bible. Christian people will want to be in the Bible. You know, bring our doubts to him in the Word. But specifically this, consider the Saviour. Consider the Saviour who is the Christmas story, how he is the answer to our weakness. Have a look at verse 35. The son who would be born to Mary, the angel tells her, the child to be born will be called holy. Most of us here, we've studied Leviticus these last months. I hope we understand now a bit more what it means when we read the word holy. God is holy. He is the very definition of holiness. He is unlike us in his majesty and in his purity. It erects a distance between him and us because we are small and we are sinful. But through his holy love, he desires that we come near, that we be cleansed, that we be transformed. And how will that happen? Through him, through the child who is called holy. Now, here is a man who has been set apart to serve God, to represent us, to bring us to him, to make us holy too. Hopefully we all know what the word incarnation means. The incarnation, literally the infleshing of God, when God became man. And we are to wonder at it. You know, when you stop and dwell on a verse like verse 35 and what it is that the Holy Spirit achieved in the womb of the Virgin, it is an extraordinary thing, isn't it? God the Son, who was, this is how the church fathers put it, God the Son, who is consubstantial with his Father regarding his divinity, and Jesus Christ, consubstantial with us regarding his humanity. God come down to lift us up, to bring us near, to make us holy. What did it take? What did it require? He had to take on a human nature. He needed a human nature in which to die, to bear our sin. We need a Saviour who is like us, to represent us. We need a spotless Saviour, don't we? You're like that spotless lamb who is slain. We need a Saviour who's also God, whose blood is of infinite worth. Here he is. The son who will be called holy. He's everything we need, isn't he? For our sins, for our weaknesses, and for our doubts. I love Zechariah. He's always been one of my favourite gospel characters. Same sort of reason I like the disciple Thomas. He's such an encouragement. His story, it didn't end with his mouth being zipped by an angel. We'll see in a couple of weeks' time, his mouth opened and gloriously transformed. It is such an encouragement. And the Lord does the same thing in us when we come to his Son, the Holy Son, Jesus. He was brought to praise the tender mercy of our God, the one who brings light to those who are in darkness, the one who guides our feet into the way of peace. Let's bow our heads. I'm going to pray. Let's pray. God, our Father, this morning we praise you above all for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that in your power and wisdom and love, you brought him into the world. You gave him a nature like ours. You made him a real man that he might live and perfectly obey and suffer as that holy sacrifice, be raised as an ever-living man, as our friend, our saviour, and as our Lord. Give us, we pray, for the first or the umpteenth time, faith in Jesus. You know our weaknesses. We thank you for your patience. Thank you that we are saved not by strong faith, but by a strong saviour. Nevertheless, we pray that you would grow our certainty in him for our joy and for his glory. And we pray in his name. Amen.